All right? You got that in mind? For me, it's probably some Metamucil or some other kind of medicine like that. Okay? Now, I want you to think about the best drink you ever had. I just had mine about 2 hours ago. Up at 7-Eleven, they have a brand new Baby Ruth flavored cappuccino. And let me tell you something. Life does not get any better than that. And I felt guilt-free because I was drinking it. So it was marvelous. And I thought, okay, there it is. The difference is, one you want a whole lot more of, and the other one sort of makes you sick. That's how Jesus describes religion. Jesus said, religion makes me sick. And yet religion is so much easier to do. But you know what? Religion won't make you sing. Religion won't make you serve. Religion won't cause you to give. Religion won't cause people to die. Only a relationship with God, people sold out to a Savior who's died for them, understand the difference. Now, I want you to pay attention because I'll tell you, this text is scary. Chuck Swindoll says when he preaches this particular text, he says, I asked the congregation, would anybody else like to preach tonight? Because he said, this is the most terrifying text in the Scripture. Because it really shows a whole lot of people that think they're right with God that aren't even remotely close. Now, the text here in Revelation 17 is about the end of time, but the principles are the same for us today. And it's real easy to get into a routine of religion and lose the relationship, lose the obedience factor, and seem like we're all doing things that are just right. In fact, Dostoevsky, the Russian novelist, a couple centuries ago, in his great book, The Brothers Karamazov, he said that after 1,500 years, the institutional church became the model. Instead of proclaiming Jesus, they let the church supplant him. Ecclesiastical traditions and man-made laws had usurped Jesus, and the church was living off the success of its own ingenuity. Now, this is a Russian novelist 200 years ago. What's he saying? He's saying, in so many cases, the church has become its own system, and they've even taken Jesus out. You don't even need Jesus to make your system work. You just are going through the motions. It's an event that you're going to. It's something you go to or something you're a part of. It's not something that is life transforming and relationship building inside of each one of us. Now, I'm not going to ask you to stand because I'm going to do this in sections tonight because I don't know much about it. And this way I can just explain a little bit at a time and you'll think I knew more than I did. But religion is the number one enemy of Christianity. It always has been. Because there's always been people out there that wanted to blend in everything else with what they already, what Christianity is, pulling in all of these other old thinkings. Now, the same thing is going on right now. I grew up in a denomination when I was a little boy, and I didn't know anything about where I was or what was going on. But this is what was happening with that group of people. They decided that they were being way too rigid with the Bible. That if they just backed off and became all-inclusive, we don't have to believe in Jesus. You don't have to believe the Bible's the Word of God. We're just going to love people. And their theory was, everybody's going to flock to their church. Over the last 40 years, they've been one of the fastest declining Christian groups in America. Why is that? Because God's not in that. Either you proclaim the truth of the book and you live by it, or you die without it. There is no other way to go about it. There is no middle ground. And as we look at Revelation 17, just let me read these first few verses and we'll go from there. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come and I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come." All right, let's start there. All right. The danger of religion is that religion is actually spiritual prostitution. When you see that word there, he's not talking about physical adultery or physical prostitution. This goes all the way back. Well, we could talk to Abraham, but certainly to Moses. When you read the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, remember the first command? "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other." No others. Interestingly, at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua 24, when Joshua's making his big speech to the people of Israel, saying, "Hey, God delivered us. God has been faithful. It was not gods. It was not some of these other false gods that these other nations are worshiping. The Lord our God delivered us." And you got to make a decision which way you're going to go. And the people said, "No, we will serve the Lord." Well, in Moses' time, it lasted about an hour before they started worshiping the golden calf in Exodus 32. And in Joshua's time, it lasted a generation. Joshua's on his, you know, he's about to die in Joshua 24. And he makes a speech and everybody goes, "Yeah, we're in. The Lord delivered us. We'll be faithful. We won't touch anything else." You read it. Big old long paragraph about how they will be faithful to God. And it says they made it until the people that were in Joshua's generation died, and then the whole group of them turned away from God. And that's the story of God's people all throughout history, including in the church, where people want a form of religion, as Paul calls it, but they deny its power. They want to feel spiritual, they want to feel religious, and I can tell you why people do this. I know why we do it, all right? I'm not picking on anybody else. Let's pick on us. Because religion won't cost you anything. Religion doesn't cause you to give or hurt or weep or invest. Religion, just you come in and you go through all the pomp and circumstance and you walk out and you've never had to invest anything or give anything or be a part of anything. Now, we're not earning our salvation. We're saved by grace through Jesus Christ. It's what He has done. But once we're saved, that grace ought to motivate us to action, to worship, to service, to obedience to the Word of God. All of that should flow out of this. And God has always had to warn His people not to have any other gods. Now, how is this done in our culture today? When I have conversations with people from churches, and I'll just leave it at that, doesn't matter who we're picking on here, and they say, "Well, my God is the same God that the Islamic people worship and the Hindu people worship." I say, "Not me. I don't know what God you're worshiping, but it's not the God of the Bible." Of course, then I offend them and I'm the bad guy. And, you know, that's kind of the way it goes. I read an article yesterday about, I won't tell you where this one came from either, it doesn't matter, but about a group that they Passover time, they sent out a memo to all their people saying, you know, it's Jewish Passover, and this is the time when the Jews celebrate the fact that the death angel passed over. And they go through the whole explanation of Exodus. And then for Easter, they said, Easter is a time when all religions can come together with the idea of new birth. Not even about the fact that Easter is a Christian message, that it's about the resurrection. You see, the whole point of Satan's work throughout history has been to blend all of the religions into one. And that's where we're going. Now, where we're at in history here, the church has been raptured out. Now, who got left? All right. All of the religious people. All right. And I am not the judge. I just work here. All right. That's not my business. But I'm just telling you, the people that have a saving relationship with Jesus are gone. The people that are religious are left behind. All right? Whether you're Hindu or Muslim or Buddhist or Christian. All right? It doesn't make any difference. If you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus, you'll be left. Now, it also says in 1 Thessalonians, you can check me out on this, that when you and I leave, when Jesus comes back and the church is raptured out, the Holy Spirit's leaving with us. Now, once the Holy Spirit is off of this earth, what's going to happen to what's left? And that's where the one world religion will just all come together. After all, they all think they're good people. So they won't know what happened to us. They really won't probably figure it out because they think we're all lunatics anyway. And I'm here to tell you that you better be a lunatic for Jesus. That's pretty much how this story plays out. Now, you can talk about where they say the Bible's not the Word of God or Jesus is not the Son of God. It's all about a feeling. It's all about an experience. There are so many ways to pervert the Scripture. But we prostitute ourselves anytime when anything in our lives takes the priority of our relationship with Jesus. I don't care whether it's an addiction, whether it's a thing, whether it's money, whether it's job, power, position. It's all the same as bowing down in front of a totem pole. It has exactly the same thing because you're saying, Jesus, this is more important than you are. That's what spiritual prostitution is all about. So how do we avoid this trap? Number one, is what I say just about on a daily basis to publicly and privately. We've got to align ourselves with the Bible, but to align ourselves with the Bible, you got to read it. You got to know what is in the book, and then we've got to obey it. We've got two problems in the church today, universal. We got one group of people that knows the Bible so well. They can quote it. They've memorized it. They know it forwards and backwards, but they don't apply any of it to their lives. We got another group that has no idea what it says. What we need to do is get those people to read the book and the people that are reading the book to apply it so that we start living our faith. Because when we stand before God, we're not going to be able to say, oh, I didn't realize that verse was in there. Do you realize how little that book is? Now, maybe you're not a reader like I am, and that's okay. But honestly, it's not that big of a book. You can get it on CD, you can get it on DVD, you can get it on MP3, get it on cassette, you can sit down and read it. I think they say if you're a very average reader, 15 minutes a day you read this book every year. 15 minutes a day. Surely we could find time for that. And some of you are readers and we could, I'm not saying we get a prize for whipping through it, that's not the point, but there's no excuse to say, I haven't read that. We need to know. And we got to live it. Don't just attend it. And that's what happens so often in religious churches. People just attend. Well, the problem with that is, if I attend for 40 years, one Sunday I wake up and say, why am I attending? Why do I keep going if it's only, you know, you're not going to sing more power, more love to religion. If you don't know Jesus, you're not going to sing a song like that. Do you notice the difference? The difference is religion sings about God. Christianity sings to God. Because my God's alive. My Savior's alive. And we are here to worship and celebrate who He is. Now, as you go through the text, I don't want to get into too much here, but you see that the great prostitute, by the way, the great prostitute is religion. Okay? The great prostitute is religion. And religion is working hand in hand with a one world government. At this point, because the spiritual prostitute is helping the one world government get its power because it's pulling everybody together saying, oh, let's just be nice to each other and let's all love each other and let's have another ceremony. And you see there it says, where's the colors? The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. Doesn't that sound so special? So nice. But look at what it says in verse 5, she held a golden cup in her hand, still sounding good, filled with abominable things, the filth of her adulteries. And he says in verse 6 that the woman was drunk on the blood of the saints. So what is religion going after? Christians. You and I are the target. Or The people behind us, our spiritual descendants, they're going to be the ones that are going to be facing this kind of persecution. Now, I don't have a lot of time, but I'll just tell you quickly about Babylon. You can go back to Genesis 11. Is that right? Go back and read about the Tower of Babylon. The whole point there was that they were building a tower to heaven. Remember that? You know why God's mad? Because their goal was, well, to reach heaven. But the real thing that upset God is that they were all pulling together. You know what God told them to do? What did God tell the people to do? Scatter out. He said, go and subdue the earth. And Nimrod got them all together in Babylon, southern Iraq today, and said, hey, let's hang out right here. We can be very powerful. We'll become like God. And we could talk about all the spiritual implications of the tower and all of that. But that is the basic deal. That instead of doing what God told them to do, they said, no, we'll become the power. We'll become the source here. Now, what did Jesus tell the church? Any idea? Scatter. Go. All right. Now, I use this example early on in the church. When Jesus said that, the church didn't go anywhere. They sat in Jerusalem. And you know what happened when they sat in Jerusalem? Had problems. Had all kinds of problems until persecution came. When the persecution came and the church was forced to scatter, well, the gospel went everywhere. And all of a sudden, people are being saved all over the world and churches are being planted and the church is growing because the people were doing what God told them to do. But you know who stayed in Jerusalem the longest? The apostles. That's exactly right. The disciples. They're like the last guys to get moving. And that's why it goes back to the fact that we're not here to just collect ourselves. We come together for worship and teaching and encouragement, but so that we can go back out into our neighborhoods and into our workplaces and we can be the salt and light of the world. What did I say thirdly? Eliminate any false gods that would put us in a position to prostitute. Ooh, that's good. I'm glad I said that. Whatever it is in your life and in my life that's getting between you and God, you got to get rid of it. It won't go away. It won't get better. Now, I don't know what it is you're dealing with. It might be TV. It might be an addiction. It might be some decisions or some old places you've been going. But whatever it is that's getting between you and you're being sold out to the Lord, you need to get rid of it because it's taken the place of God. Well, that's probably enough about that. 1 Corinthians 6:9, 1 Corinthians 6:15, a couple of passages there about prostitution. It really has to do more with physical, but the point is the same, that God will not tolerate our sexual sins spiritually or physically. You can look those up for yourself. I got to move on. All right. Secondly, religion is in direct opposition to Jesus. Now, this really will rock some people's thinking on this. Because, and I know it was different. If we went back 50 years ago, if we went back 100 years ago, if you read some of the great writers, Christian writers of the past, they all talk about religion. And when they talk about religion, they're talking about Christianity. It makes sense. But that's no longer what religion is. You know, when people talk about religion or spirituality, it doesn't mean anything. For that matter, when they talk about church or Christianity, it doesn't always mean anything because people are selling out the Word of God to their own traditions. And what's sad is that some of even the strong denominations can't figure this part out. They're trying to defend historic Christianity, but they're trying to do it not from the Bible, but from their own history. And there's an old saying in church history, when anything comes along beside this book will lose. It doesn't matter what it is. Every cult leader, any time where a church or a pastor became the authority, then God will lose. The authority is not the church. I've told you this before. The authority, you know, we could talk about, well, you know, in the Catholic Church, so often it's the power has been located in Rome, and we could talk about the problems there. But you know what? It is no different in most Protestant churches. The authority is not the Bible. The authority is a board. The authority is a group of men or a group of people. And that, no wonder we're struggling in the body of Christ. You and I are supposed to just be conduits through which God can work. We're not to sit around and hinder anything God's doing, but get out of God's way so Jesus can be who He's meant to be.
So religion, well, let's. Where am I at here? Verse 12. Let me go down to verse 12. Let me read you a few verses. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. So this is at the very end of time. There's some boys going to rise up and get power. For they think they're something, but they're going to get it for a real short period of time. Who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast, the false prophet, the false god. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. That'd be all of us. Okay, that's everybody who is already with the Lord. Those who have been taken away earlier on. You don't see the church after, I think it's chapter 4 or 5 in Revelation. That's my opinion. But I think the church has been taken out prior to that. We're with the Lord and now we're coming back with Him on the victorious side. But religion is in direct opposition to what Jesus is trying to accomplish. It is religion that says, you know, it's okay for you Christians to do your thing, but you have no right to try to convert anybody. Now, isn't it amazing that we're being criticized for trying to love people into the kingdom of God, but there's another group of people that are trying to convert people with a sword, and that's been their method for the last 1,200 years, and somehow that gets defended. Does that make sense to you? It won't. Because the spirit of this world is in charge, not the spirit of God in that particular realm. So when you're listening to all these people, you are hearing the foundation for this one world religion where you and I are trying to love people. That's a horrible thing. That's hate speech when you're reading the Bible and talking about Jesus. But somehow a religion that comes in and just slaughters everybody, that's okay. That's a religion that's a religion of peace. That's what I keep hearing. I am really confused if I didn't know what this text says. So don't be surprised by what's going on in the world around us. But it is a wake-up call for the church to be the church. To stand boldly on the Word, know what it says, live it, and help other people. Because our world is starving for this message that we have. You want to know why the Black Panther Party is doing so well in the inner cities? Because the church left. Back in the 1950s, the churches just started all pulling out of the cities. Detroit, Chicago, St. Louis, L.A. We left the city, we moved out to the suburbs, and then we're surprised when gangs and the Black Muslim Party come in and they start becoming effective. Well, they're simply doing what the church was supposed to be doing. Building community, building family, building relationships. And they're hungry for that. We just need to make sure they get it in the context of Jesus. That's how the church was meant to grow. So why is religion such a problem? Well, it's false. Religion, quite simply put, is man's attempt to reach out to God. In fact, you could even say in a very real sense, this is sort of where evolutionists are, where they have made God, the nature itself, they've created their own God. But Christianity is God reaching down to man. And there is a huge difference between the two. The second one is that religion is self-centered. It's not about the Father. When you hear people talking about spirituality, what they're really talking about is, you know, me communing with nature. It's about me creating God. And you've heard people say, well, my God wouldn't do this and my God wouldn't do that. See, the struggle is when you die, you're not going to be able to find your God. You're going to find the God. And that's why Jesus came, was to reveal the Father to us. And then thirdly, it fools people into false security. This is a real danger of religion. That there are people out there that believe everything and believe absolutely nothing, and they think they're fine. They have no idea what Scripture says. In fact, they would even tell you that they're Christians, but it just means nothing. But again, religion is safe. You do whatever you want. There's no consequences. There's no expectations. The third reason that religion is so dangerous is that religion will be hated by everybody before this is all over. Now, when you read the last few verses, verses 15 to 18, let's just tackle that. It says, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits, where we started earlier, He says there are people, multitudes, nations, and languages. The whole point of that is it's the whole world. It's everywhere. Okay? The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And this is a great text. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish His purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Now, the whole point of this is this false religion. They're working hand in hand with the one world government until the one world government gets total control of everything. And then all of a sudden, the one world religion is no longer needed. It's being used. It's prostitution thoughts are coming back here. Now it's being used itself. And once it's no longer needed, they'll be cast aside. So they'll be hated by everyone because now mankind is totally in charge of the world till we get to the next chapter. But we'll save that until next week. So why is it hated? Because they're not needed anymore. It's phony. It's all outward. There's nothing to it. And what's happened to all the true believers? Well, they're either gone or they've been killed. The ones that have come to know Jesus during this period, this 7-year period of tribulation, when all this junk is going on, well, they've been killed by the false religion. So why is religion so bad? Just the word hope comes to my mind. It's false hope, and ultimately, it has no hope. And that's why everybody's going to turn against it, because it means nothing. It has no purpose. And that's why so many people today in American Christianity who have spent their whole life in the church are just walking away. And you say, how can you be in the church 40 years and then just leave? And the answer is because there was nothing there. There was no relationship. There was no commitment. There was no expectations. There was no obedience. There was no finish line they were shooting for. They were just playing a religious game. There's a text that ought to scare you to death. I think it's in Matthew 7. When Jesus said, some of you will call me Lord, Lord, and you will never get into the kingdom. Now, you want to know what's really frightening about that text? The guy says, no, wait, Lord. He said, didn't I preach for you? Didn't I pray for you? Didn't I perform miracles for you? This is not just the guy sitting in the seat. This is a guy that was actually doing a lot of things for the Lord. And he said, get away from me because I never knew you. He didn't say you weren't in church. He didn't say you weren't even out serving. He said, I never knew you. It's about the relationship again. And I don't know about you, but I really don't have a desire to go out tonight and have another cup of Metamucil. I really don't. But if you want to take me to 7-Eleven, I'll have another Baby Ruth cappuccino. You know, what you and I got to say is, God, I want that relationship with you. Now, look, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, maybe you've known church all your life. Maybe you've been in this church for a long time, but you've not known Jesus. We want to give you an opportunity tonight to get into a right relationship with God, a fresh start. And one more point of application, and I'll sit down and be quiet. But this is why it's so important that you get connected here. It's why you need to be in a small group Bible study or a small group, a prayer group or a ministry team, or you need to be on a mission trip, because you need to build relationships with other people. So you say, oh, this is why I'm here. This is why I'm praying, because we're going to do something great for God. And you see other people that are growing in their faith, and that faith rubs off on you and you rub off on them. And we all keep growing together, because if you're just sitting, there's only so much I can do for you. There's only so much you can do for me. You and I have got to learn to build that relationship with God ourselves. Well, I think I wrote something I like here at the end. Let me read it. We have to leave religion for relationship. We have to leave traditions for heart. We have to leave guilt for grace. And we have to leave comfortable for conviction. Father, I pray that tonight we might catch a fresh desire for a relationship with you. God, I have to admit, and I'll be as honest as I can be, God, religion is so much easier for me. But it doesn't do me any good. It doesn't do you any good. And it doesn't help the world. What the world needs is what I need, and that's to know You. So God, tonight, would You rekindle a passion in each one of us to work on the relationship and not try to do as the commercial said, to look good, to look religious, to play the part, but that we would truly be sold out for You. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.